the time talking about the sabbatical that Tracy and I have been so graciously blessed with by this body. The church council has voted and supported us fully. The staff here has said they are ready to rise up and walk out these next weeks in anticipation of God giving us a strong and fruitful summer. And leaders in Tracy and I's lives have counseled us, encouraged us for the journey to take some time. Four different folks that are precious to us have spoke into our lives and encouraged us that with the Nicaragua trip being postponed, canceled this year, which is an unusual thing, that this was a perfect opportunity for Tracy and I to take a sabbatical. We've never had one in 25 years of pastoring. The longest we've ever been gone is a two-week vacation that happened, maybe 15 years ago. It's been quite a long time. We've generally, over the 25 years, we've limited the Sundays. We've been out of this house to between 2 to 3 Sundays out of the year because, we're committed to this family, and we love this family. And God's speaking to us something very new and different, and that is to trust Him. And Sabbath is a lot about that, and I want to speak about Sabbath in a moment. But let me just answer this question again. What is a sabbatical? The sabbatical year in the Bible is every seventh year. The farmers and their land were called by God to rest that year, and God promised a bumper crop the year before. Clearly, the sabbatical year was a big step of trust in the goodness of the Lord to provide for His people. A Sabbath is not a long vacation. It's not a time to read books on leadership or visit successful churches to learn from them. It's not a time to write a book, do research, or work on some other special project. These are good things to do, and it's not that you can't do any of them on a sabbatical, but they tend to work against the spirit of biblical Sabbath rest. A true sabbatical is a season of Sabbath for prolonged rest. It's like stringing together a number of Sabbath days. It's an extended time in which you do no work, you do no pastoring, no leading, no ministering, no visioning the future of the church, no sermon planning. You don't try to accomplish anything big. You just do nothing. Yes, nothing. Of course, we don't do nothing as an end in itself. That'd be empty legalism. Our purpose is to worship our Creator and our Redeemer like the Bible teaches in the Sabbath commands of Exodus and Deuteronomy. Dallas Willard explain that the key to Sabbath rest is do nothing. Don't try to make anything happen. Just be with God. This morning I want to talk about Sabbath. It's the first time I've preached on Sabbath in the 25 years that I've pastored this church. Quite honestly, I'm sorry to say that because I think I've done a disservice in not raising the flag for the need for Sabbath, because I believe it's a big thing in God's heart. Would you take just a moment, bow your heads, let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity to minister your holy, precious word. And God, one of the things that sets us apart in this earth is that we're people of the word. We're people who love and honor your word. Jesus, you are the living word. You came. You manifested the word of God through your life. And you Sabbathed. And yet, Lord, I stand before this body today really with a repentant heart saying, God, forgive me for not championing the Sabbath earlier on. It's taken me 25 years to come around to it. Forgive me for that, Lord. There's so much of my own pride and arrogance in that I thought I had to do everything. I had to work hard. I had to prove myself. I had to work and do and all those things, and yet Sabbath is really at its heart, it's about trusting you. And Lord, I pray through this sabbatical and through this message on Sabbath that God, something would be birthed in all of us here at New Song, that we'd find a healthier rhythm for our lives, one that's set apart by you and one that you absolutely bless when we walk in obedience to you in it. Lord, bless the word, speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Exodus chapter 20, if you have your Bibles or your phones and want to follow along, it's right there on the screen. Verses 8 through 11, remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. What's it mean, church, to honor the Sabbath? What is the principle behind the Sabbath? You know, I'm old enough now at this point to remember when our culture, the American culture, used to honor Sabbath. Past generations of Americans, if you're older here today, you probably remember we had something called Blue Laws. It was fairly consistent across our culture that things were shut down on Sundays. If you're younger, you're going, I don't remember that at all. And it was a part of our American culture. There was an honoring of Sunday. There was an honoring of God. It's not so much anymore. It's a sad fact of the way our culture has changed. Everything is open all the time. 24/7 seems to be the new norm. In fact, you know, if our grocery store isn't open all night long, we question whether that's the one we should shop at, because we want a place where we can go at any time to get whatever it is we need. The fact is, most of us, even Christians, even the people who are called to honor God's word and God's principles, our lives are in so much in overdrive. It's sad because studies say that right now most Christians, the majority of Christians, and over 40% of pastors do not have a weekly Sabbath day. It used to be that society honored the principle of Sabbath. Society encouraged people to stop, to rest, to go to church, to enjoy time together. It's so unusual today. It's so unusual. It's why Chick-fil-A is really one of my favorite restaurants. I ate there yesterday with my daughter. I love Chick-fil-A. Any Chick-fil-A lovers in the house? Chick-fil-A's become, in a sense, a sign and a wonder in our society. It was started, you know, over 50 years ago, and it was started with biblical principles, and one of those principles from the founder, Truett Cathy, was, we'll never be open on Sundays. And when society began to change, Chick-fil-A stuck with the principles of God. And I'm glad they did, because if you will look, even do just a cursory study, their rise in the fast food restaurant realm has been meteoric. By every account, I had a friend that worked for another chicken restaurant, one that has some pretty significant influence in this city. And he was talking about how we can't keep up with Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A's growing at a pace that's unlike anything. And it's amazing, because God is honored, even in the restaurant, even in you know, chicken nuggets and waffle fries, a business that has stood on his principles. They remembered. Do we? Did you notice in this scripture? Very first word is remember. Remember. I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of things along the way that I forget, and that sometimes God has to remind me of. Because in the forgetting, I do damage to myself. See, our culture today makes experiencing Sabbath rest almost impossible. I mean, we never turn the lights out. We live in a world of 24/7 work, ministry, shopping, busyness, noise, people-pleasing, media stimulation, and getting likes on our social media posts. Constantly, most of us are receiving emails, text messages, phone calls, advertisements in media, and alerts on our smartphones and computers to respond to someone or do something right now. We don't unplug. We never rest. We don't even know how to rest. Almost every one of the smartwatches that's coming out these days, one of the key things they have in them is a sleep monitoring app. You know why? Because most of us aren't getting enough rest anymore. Used to be in the agrarian culture of years ago that, you know, when it got dark, people rested. When it became light, people got up and they worked. And there was a rhythm to life that was very healthy. Now we have lights and we stay up to all hours of the night. We don't rest. We don't even know how to rest. Most of us are literally not even capable of pausing on the spot during a busy day, taking a deep breath as we sit still, smiling with our souls for a few minutes as we lean back into the loving arms of Christ. We don't even do that. We want to serve God. But the day flies by and we've forgotten that our Lord was present to love us, to guide us, to give us strength. And by the way, I want you to know I've never met anybody who accidentally had a Sabbath. Because a Sabbath's different than a day off, folks. The heart of it's different. The spirit of it's different. The principle of it's different. You know, a lot of times if I get a day off, it's filled with all kinds of work and chores. Honeydew projects. You guys know what I'm talking about. There's a long list of things to catch up around the house, to get done, the errands to run. It's not truly a day of rest. It's a day of doing different work, not a day of rest. And yet this is a hugely important principle in the heart of God. You don't accidentally Sabbath. You have to be intentional about Sabbathing. You know, one of the only times I can remember our nation maybe even coming close to having a Sabbath was one of the saddest days in our nation's recent history, September 11th, 2001. Everything stopped. Everybody went home. Airports closed. Everything closed. People gathered around the TV. People waited. People watched. People prayed. Sometimes a big snow day seems like a Sabbath. But those days aren't exactly what God meant by Sabbath. You don't just accidentally fall into Sabbath. Sabbath was supposed to be from the heart of God. It was supposed to be something ingrained in the fabric of our lives. It's meant to be a weekly part of our lives. Let's go back to the creation story real quick. There's so much truth in the creation story. There's so many first instances of things that God lays forth that are really principles that we're to live our lives around, build our lives on. And it's very interesting because in those first 6 days, God makes all these things. On the sixth day, he makes Adam and Eve. Then on the seventh day, he rests. And he calls his children, Adam and Eve, to rest too. Now, I want you to think about this with me for just a moment here this morning. Their very first day of existence, Adam and Eve's very first day of existence on planet Earth, what are they called to do? Have you ever thought about that? Their first day of existence, they rested. See, we get it mixed up, right? We think we work for 6 days, then we rest. When in reality, the pattern is we rest, we spend time with God, and then out of the overflow of that restful, rejuvenating experience with God, then we work. It screams. This pattern that God sets up with the creation story, it screams of the gospel. that it's not about you and I working unto something. It's about you and I receiving something so precious and powerful from the heart of God and then working out of that. Not to earn something, but receiving it as a gift, as something precious from the Lord. This has become so much more important to me as I've gotten older. Should have always been important to me. And just as I prayed a little bit ago, my heart really this morning is to say, God, forgive me. You know, I like you, I used to have endless energy, bounding energy. You know, I remember one time on the mission trip, we give awards out on the mission trip, and I think more than once I've gotten the Energizer Bunny Award. Because I just kept going and going and going, and I loved it. I had endless energy, and I found a lot of self-worth, honestly, in going nonstop. Now I need a break. Now I'm coming around to where I should have been all along, recognizing that the Sabbath was there, placed there by God. It was a principle I should have obeyed all along. Now I'm coming around to wanting to walk in obedience to His commands. But I got to tell you, they were always for our good, just as all of God's commands are for our good, whether we realize it or not. Very interesting, when you do a comparison of the creation stories in different religions, and you compare the creation story of the Bible with, say, the creation story of the Egyptian society or other ancient societies, our creation story, the God of the Bible is the only one who says to His creation, I command you to stop and to rest. It's a unique facet of all the other creation stories. The other gods demand that you work endlessly, that you work 7 days a week. We worship a God. We worship a God who says, rest. Would you say that word with me this morning? Rest. Let's say it again. It sounds good, doesn't it? It feels good. Rest. I'm giving you permission this morning from God Himself that it's okay for you to rest. How many of you, and you can vote with me if you want. I'm going to vote. How many of you have felt guilty at times for resting? I have. Why is that? It's so deeply ingrained in our culture, folks. It's really deeply ingrained in our culture. We feel guilty. We feel ashamed of being rested. But think about it, even the way we greet each other, right? How you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. How's things going, man? I'm busy. There's a sense of feeling importance that equates with being busy. If you're busy, you're important. If you're busy, you got things to do and things to prove, and you know, people will look at you in a positive light. It's ingrained in our society. It's that independent American spirit that we can do anything. We can accomplish. We can do all these things through our strength and our power. Does that sound a little bit like how the fall happened in the first place? How the enemy, Lucifer, fell in the first place, rising up and feeling that he could do things without God, and Adam and Eve going against God's commands. This is such an important thing. I really want us to get it today. We just said that word rest. Can you see His love for you in that? Maybe you're like me and you're getting older too, and now I see a lot of God's love in that for me. I didn't see it back then. I should have. I'm sorry I didn't. We worship the God who created the weekend. Think about it. We worship the God who created the weekend. Why don't we Sabbath? Maybe there's a number of reasons. Let me try to bring a couple of them to the plate. Maybe one of them's legalism. You know, if we keep the Sabbath, then maybe we'll start going down the road of keeping more and more of the Old Testament laws. And quite honestly, if you're like me, you're committed to bacon. And, you know, you're not too keen on wanting to follow all those Old Testament laws. Because you don't want to give up your bacon. Any other bacon fans in the house? I mean, hey. Chip, pray for me, man. I need deliverance there, bro. I need a healing from my bacon addiction. I'm going to be working on it during this time, by the way. You know, so you better not pay too much attention to the Sabbath, because it could just lead you right down that road of, you know, you're going to follow all these dietary codes and all these Old Testament laws and, you know, not mixing the polyester and whatever and, you know, all these different things. But here's an interesting point, right? One that's always kind of made me scratch my head. The Sabbath is, it's actually the lengthiest of the Ten Commandments. That's a part of it right there. Of all the Ten Commandments, it's the one that the most time and the most words and the most emphasis, in a sense. It's really important to God. How many of the other of the Ten Commandments do you think it's okay to break? I'm not sure where this crept into the church in church history, to be quite honest with you, that it became fashionable, popular, to break one of the Ten Commandments. I mean, let me just put it this way. If I were to commit adultery, if I were to murder, if I were to lie, if I were to steal, I'd lose my job. And rightfully so. But if I break this commandment, I might get a promotion or a raise in the church world. Where did that ever happen? How did that ever happen? Why don't we Sabbath? By the way, Galatians says that we're no longer bound to the law. But I will tell you this, there's principles of God in His Word that if we follow them, great blessing attends to our lives. By the way, look at the life of Jesus. Did you know Jesus Sabbathed? Jesus walked this out. Jesus absolutely obeyed this. Yes, He healed people on the Sabbath. Yes, He did some miracles on the Sabbath, but He still Sabbathed. What's another reason we don't Sabbath? Well, maybe at the end of the day, it's that we don't really trust God. Well, that's a tough one. See, Moses is up there on the mount receiving the Ten Commandments. You remember this story? Comes down and the people are worshiping a golden calf. Remember that? Maybe we don't Sabbath because we're afraid of what will happen if we turn our cell phones off, if we don't check our computers, if we don't check our email. By the way, checking our email and stuff makes us feel important, doesn't it? When we don't Sabbath because we don't think things will function without us, can I just say this morning out of love that maybe we're putting too much focus on ourselves and not trusting God enough in our lives? See, here's one thing I know as we get ready to step into the unknown. Tracy and I have never taken a sabbatical. It feels really vulnerable for me in so many ways. But here's what I know. This church will function without Tracy and I. In fact, I really believe it'll flourish because we have such a great team. We've got such great people. We're not the head. Christ is the head of this church. I've known that since day one. He knows how to build His church. He knows how to take care of your business. He knows how to watch over your family. Will you trust Him with something as simple as a Sabbath? It's funny, isn't it? Because you would think most of us would be inclined to want to have a day of rest unto God. And yet our society, you know, society becomes a powerful force. And if we're not careful, we find ourselves being more shaped by society than by Scripture. And it's at those points of tension we really need to wrestle and come back to God and say, Jesus, What would you have me to do? It's interesting to take a break, to stop, is to scream, Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. And I can trust him emphatically that if I stop, if I don't do anything, he can take care of things. It's one of the most implicit, powerful statements of trust that you and I'll ever make. It's interesting when you look at the life of Jesus. Jesus had a different rhythm than others. It's kind of funny. He seems to be sleeping when others are awake, and he seems to be awake when others are sleeping. Have you ever noticed that? Because he had a different rhythm. He's Sabbath. The disciples are in the boat. They're in the middle of a raging storm. And where's Jesus? He's in the back of the boat asleep. Powerful moment in Jesus' life and ministry. Jesus has taken the disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane, and in that final week of his life is getting ready to start, and he's wrestling with God in the Garden of Gethsemane in prayer, and he's awake, and the disciples are where? They're sleeping. Listen to this. If you don't write anything else down today, you ought to write this down. Someone once said, it's not a mark of health to be well adjusted to a sick society. It's not a mark of health to be well adjusted to a sick society. Have we let culture shape us more than Scripture, more than God's Word, more than Jesus himself? See, Jesus refused to live according to the rhythms of those around him. And the disciples, they often kind of got fed up with Jesus. But Jesus knew how to say no. He didn't heal everybody. He didn't raise every dead person in Jerusalem. He didn't feed all the people all the time. He had limits and he had boundaries. Paul, it's interesting in Paul's life, Acts 16, he has an opportunity to preach in Bithynia where the gospel had not been preached before, and this is what Paul is called to do. He's a missionary to those unreached peoples, and God says, no, you're not to go. The principle is this: when you follow Jesus, you come to the realization that not every need in the world represents God's will for your life. Let me repeat that. I will. All right. Thank you, honey. I appreciate that. I'll get you more flowers later this week. When you follow Jesus, you come to the realization that not every need in the world represents God's will for your life. Man, sometimes we can be just so driven by all the needs. It's not all for me to do. It's not all for you to do. Sabbathing, taking a Sabbath, is basically a statement of saying, I'm not the Lord of the universe. I can't do everything, and neither can you. I'm a finite person filled with the Spirit of God. But being filled with His Spirit doesn't mean I have to do everything. Taking a Sabbath gives me a greater chance to hear His voice and know exactly what is mine to do. Can I just say, I really hope you guys are hearing me here today. I think this is one of the keys in moving forward. I think Scripture talks about this time of sorrows. Scripture talks about perilous times and the end times. If we as the body of Christ continue to be shaped and influenced by culture, we're going to be driven to a place of busyness where God becomes almost irrelevant in our lives. This should be, needs to be, recovered by the body of Christ, re-examined, realized that, you know what? Being a rested person in the midst of an exhausted world makes us a witness for Christ. Being a healthy person in the midst of a very sick and dysfunctional world will make you stand out. I think it's absolutely key. Sabbath, I tell you, it's one of the most dangerous things a pastor can probably preach about. I heard a pastor say that he'd preached on sexual sin, he'd preached on idolatry, homosexuality, you name it. But he got the biggest pushback when he preached on the Sabbath. Look, can I tell you why? You're not going to like it. I think we worship time. One of the things in our society that we have come to idolize and make an idol of is our time. And can I just say to you, our time isn't ours? It says very clearly in Scripture, all the days of your life were written in this book before there was a one of them. You have a limited time. I have a limited time. It's meant to make a difference for the Lord. That time is a gift. And we got lots of people and scientists and everything else in society trying to figure out how to extend time, how to have more time, how to not look quite as old as you get older, and how to capitalize on you know, living longer, all these things. Because we worship time. But our time isn't ours. Some people would say, well, yeah, you don't really need to keep the Sabbath anymore. Really? It's one of the Ten Commandments. We don't nurture Sabbath in the church today. That's a sad thing. By the way, studies have shown, this is really interesting, studies have shown, they've done these studies over long-term periods of time where they've looked at warriors coming back from the battlefield in our history in America. And studies have shown that the rate of PTSD, and of course we know more about it now, we're more able to diagnose and all those things, but they've shown that there's a pretty consistent trend and pattern they found. It's interesting that in the earlier wars in the history of our nation, World War I, World War II, that kind of era and period, there's a difference between the soldiers that were coming back from those wars and the soldiers that came back from later wars, Vietnam and forward. And one of the things they found was that the soldiers who came back from the earlier wars tended to acclimate better back into society, tended to have healthier families, tended to not be as prone to PTSD and its effects. And the scientists and those studying this kept asking the question, why was that? Why was that? Because some of those wars, World War I especially, there was such a brutal trench warfare thing. There was lots of stuff they went through. But one of the things they found was this, and it was very interesting when you think about it. Those earlier soldiers, when they returned home, they most of the time had to board a ship, and they were on a ship for anywhere from 30 to 60 days in returning home. Now, I want you to think about it. You've come off the battlefield, now you're on a ship, and you've got some of your compatriots there that you've done battle, you know, alongside of them. But you've got 30 to 60 days just to decompress, to process, to grieve, to mourn, to weep, to lament. And it's amazing because those 30 to 60 days for many of those soldiers were incredibly healing, incredibly cathartic and helpful for them, therapeutic. And when they came back and re-entered into society with their families, they were in a much better place than those in later wars where literally within a few days you could jump on a plane, be back home, be back into the mix of society, and not have had the time to process, to mourn, to grieve, to deal with those things. It's interesting, Jewish families who, for hundreds of years have honored the Sabbath, one of the things they would often do is give their children a spoon of honey on the Sabbath. And it would be a special thing set apart throughout the whole week. It wouldn't happen any other day. They give them a spoon of honey to help them realize just how sweet this time of rest was. What's a Sabbath look like? When we talk about it, Pete Scazzaro puts it this way. There's four things. You stop, you rest, you delight in God, and you reflect on His goodness in your life. You stop, you rest, You delight in God and you reflect on His goodness in your life. What's it look like to Sabbath? I want to encourage all of you throughout this summer and hopefully throughout the rest of your lives that you will begin to Sabbath. You'll be intentional about developing this habit with your family because I think it'll bring immense blessing to you. It's a principle of God. What would I do on a Sabbath? Sleep in. My goodness, there's no sin in that. Don't even set the alarm clock. Wake up to the daylight or whatever it would be for you. Eat a big breakfast. Have a big breakfast together as a family. Don't check the computer. Don't check the email. Spend some extra time with God. Spend some extra time in deep conversations with those you love, with family and friends. Read the Word. Read a good book. Reflect on God's goodness to you. Maybe start a journal, a Thanksgiving journal, a gratitude journal. To be honest with you, when I've tried to practice Sabbath, sometimes around 4 or 5 o'clock in the day, I get bored, I get restless, I get antsy, and I want to go check that email so bad because there's something about it that makes me feel important. But when I wrestle through my insecurity and I trust that God is in control, I begin to realize I don't always have to be in control. Let me end with this. You might write this one down too. The Holy Spirit of God. The same Spirit that says you and I are empowered to do ministry is the same Spirit that says you're empowered to rest. I'm going to have our staff and our council come up here in just a moment, and I'd like to invite you to join them in praying over us. This is a very interesting thing for Tracy and I. We're excited, and yet at the same time we're nervous because it is a step of faith. I want to share a couple things with you just in kind of closing as we lead into this time of prayer. I had a class when I went to Fuller Seminary with a guy named Dr. J. Robert Clinton. I was so excited to have the class. I had read Dr. Clinton's book when I was at Southern Baptist Seminary called The Making of a Leader. And Dr. Clinton was quite well known in leadership studies within the Christian world. He studied the lives of over 3,500 leaders. And he found that very few leaders finish well. Many drop out, usually due to burnout. Some have a moral failing. The majority plateau, which is a slow fail. Only a few are disciplined, keep growing, and finish well. Even in the Bible, this pattern holds true. He identified 49 Bible leaders that we have enough data on to study their life story, and only 13 of them finished well. This means that for every 3 or 4 leaders, only one finishes well. And Dr. Clinton, through exhaustive research, found 6 traits of leaders who finish well. Can Christian leaders finish well? To do so, it helps to set our sights on what a godly, effective leader looks like. There are 6 characteristics in exemplary Christian leadership that Bobby Clinton found in his research. Godly leaders maintain a vibrant relationship with God. They keep learning from various sources, especially life. They manifest Christ-likeness, the fruit of the Spirit. They live out truth and find God's promises to be unfailing. They work with a growing conviction that God is doing something special through them. And then they leave behind a legacy of changed lives, ministry model, good works that last. I told you I was going to come this Sunday with my mission statement for this Sabbath. And here it is. I probably will work on it a little more, but here's what I've got. I came up with some R's. I love alliteration. And throughout this sabbatical, I hope to rest physically, mentally, and especially just rest in God's love. I hope to renew my heart and my mind through extended times in God's Word and prayer and study. I hope to reflect on my relationship with God, my wife, my children, my friends, and my church. I hope to restore my soul. David talked about restoring our souls through times of just silence and solitude in God's presence. I hope to recalibrate my heart to the things that break God's heart. And lastly, I want to refocus my heart toward what God has for me in this church for the season ahead, that I might be better equipped to lead well and ultimately finish this race well. It's not about how you start the race. It's about how you finish it. Amen. Pastor Bert and council and staff, would you guys come on up? Honey, can you get that mic ready for them? I've asked Pastor Bert and the council and the staff to come and literally to pray over us today, because I feel like you're commissioning us unto something that we've never done before. By the way, we have a schedule laid out. You're going to be ministered to by great men and women of God over these next weeks. Tracy and I plan to rejoin you in early August. And if you hear rumors that we're over at some other church or something, it's not because we're leaving this one. It's just part of the rest and renewing. And we're excited to enter into this time of Sabbath. So, honey, come over with me, could you? There you are.
Now I'm going to ask the council and the staff to come, and then anybody else out there that would like to come forward and also pray with us, please do that. The rest of you, if you'll stand, if you don't want to come up, and at least reach forward, because we're sending them out with blessing. We want to send them out as a commissioning. We want to send them out as this is a time of celebrating, feeling graduated, so to speak, unto what the Lord wants to do in the next chapter. So they're actually writing the next chapter of their lives. They're actually writing a resume of moving forward, what the Lord's going to do. The Lord's up to something really big here. And to see if you really knew what God did to bring this to pass, it was quite an interesting thing to watch, because I sat with the council almost 2 years ago, and this subject came up, and watched God's hand turn and bring this home. So we're real excited about this. We've watched them go through a lot of tests, trials, and tribulations, as the word said, but they've persevered. They've held strong. They're still standing when they had nothing else to do but to stand. This couple has continued to stand. And so as we pray, just cry out to God what he wants to do. And in all, we want God's will to be done through this season. And again, I do bake, I do cook, but I don't want this cake coming out of that oven until it's done and it's ready to be iced and to serve and celebrated, okay? So that's what we're into through this season. So, Heavenly Father, we just call upon you, Lord, in your precious name. God, I've never, Lord, been able to pray for such a time as this, but Lord, lay the words upon our hearts, dear God. Lay the words, Lord, out of our mouths and out of the innermost being, dear Father, that this be a time, Lord, of refreshing, dear God. Just waves upon waves, Lord, as the ocean, dear God, will continue to lap over the top of them, dear Father. And there'll be times of tsunami, dear God, of blessings, dear God. Tsunami of rest, tsunami of information, dear God, and refreshment that will come into their heart and to continue to sweep over them, dear God. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord, to come in through this season, dear Father. And I know we laugh, dear God, at these comics, Lord, but that hedge you talk about in your word, Lord, may it be firmly, dear God, and strongly placed around them. And there's something powerful and spiritual, dear God, about the hedge of God, dear Lord, that would be up around their lives through this season, dear Father. The enemy will continue to come and try to kill and to steal and to destroy. But God, we just ask you that, Lord, we believe in you more, dear God, than we do the enemy. We believe in you. You're more powerful, dear God, than the devil himself. Dear Lord, this isn't a contest of who's stronger, who hits harder. This is a contest that we believe in the Almighty God to come down in this couple's life, to come into this couple's home, to come into their hearts, dear God, to come into their rest, dear God. And Lord, we break off, dear God, all conceptions, dear God, or misconceptions, Lord, that the enemy would give of what this time should be for them. Lord, this time, dear God, should be led by you, led by the Spirit as they walk this out, Lord. For, Lord, this is just a pause in their journey, dear God, of where they're going into. For, Lord, they've come off the battlefield for a moment, dear God, to refresh, to regenerate, Lord, to revive themselves and their family, dear God, and their home and their thoughts, dear God, and the next direction you have. So, Father, as you come in, dear Father, I pray, dear Lord, as a builder, Lord, you would just lay the blueprint out in front of them, dear God, that they would see, they would study, they would know, they would count the cost, dear God, of what it's going to take to build into the future. God, we just ask you to come and do all of these things. And there's so many more things, dear God, that others are praying in this room, Lord. Make it so, dear God, if it's unto positive, if it's unto health, dear God, if it's unto, Lord, your being, dear God, and your goodness. For God, you are a good, good God, Lord. And you, Father, want to bless this couple. You want to bless this home. You want to bless Pastor Jeff as an individual and Pastor Tracy as an individual. You want to bless their children, dear Father. And Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God, we break off any evil thing that would want to stop this, anything that would want to get in the way, anything that would try to cut this short, dear God, in any way. But, Lord, may they just find, Lord, joy. May they find joy in the steps that are ahead of them. May they find contentment, dear God, as the Bible talks about. Being content is worth fighting for, oh God. And it's something, Lord, that you can give them moment by moment. Contentment they may not live in every moment of the day, but, Lord, you give them vision and peace and sight of these things bit by bit. So, God, we ask all these things in your mighty and precious name. And everyone said, amen.
Hey, one thing, guys, as we were praying, the Lord gave me a message for you early on. It was interesting that as Pastor Burt continued to pray that he visited the same thought, but was that in obedience to this season of rest, God will be shoring up your foundations. And the purpose of shoring up those foundations is to grow the church vertically and horizontally. So it's important to be obedient to this season of rest so that a complete shoring up of a foundation can take place. Okay?
Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much.
Thank you all.
Thank you all very, very much. I just want to say that during this time, Pastor Burt and Carla and Jen Hansen and Zach and Ada and all of our team are here to serve you, to care for you, to shepherd you, to love you. They're excited about rising up to that task. And I just have a sense that things are going to flourish. And you might see us a little bit here and there. There are some loose ends that we're still working on trying to tie up. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you so much for this time and opportunity. We feel really blessed to have this time. Pray for us during this time. Keep praying for us through this time, that God will do something amazing, that we'll see some more whales come out of the water one by one, just be romanced by him and so restored and renewed for the season ahead, because I believe the best days of New Song are ahead. So, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.